Hello, and thank you for joining us today. We're grateful that you are able to watch from home and be a part of our worship service as we gather together. Even though we're not together, our spirits join together today as we come to worship our Lord. This is the worship service for May 3rd, and we're grateful again that you're able to be a part of this today. Now, usually, because this is the first Sunday of the month, we would be celebrating communion if we were all able to be together today, and I'm sorry that we can't do that, but just know that as soon as we're able to worship again as a church body, all here in the sanctuary again, we will certainly make communion a part of our worship just as soon as we can. You should have received, those of you who are part of Broadway Covenant Church, you should have received an email about the May Messenger being available through the website. Others get that through the mail, but please watch the church website, and the Messenger will be available to you there, and you can read about the life of our church and ministries and things that we're doing now during this unusual time, but also looking ahead to when we can all be back together. One of the notes that you'll see in the Messenger is that the May congregational meeting, which every year we have a meeting in May to elect new leadership team members for the coming ministry season, of course that congregational meeting has been postponed, and our plan is we don't know yet when that meeting will take place, but as soon as we're all able to gather together again, then we'll schedule that meeting, and hopefully it will happen still yet this summer, but as soon as we can, we'll schedule that meeting. And in the meantime, those who are serving on our leadership team, some have terms that are expiring, but at this point, everybody serving on the team has agreed to just continue to fill their roles for as long as they need to until we can have that meeting and elect new officers and new leadership team members. So thank you to our church leadership and those who are keeping our ministry running effectively during this time. Along those lines, you may have also heard that the Covenant Annual Meeting, so the denominational gathering that happens every June, has been canceled. So not just postponed, but canceled for the entire year. And so just as we are trying to patch things together to keep our ministry going, the national denomination, the Covenant Church, is also just going to keep things running as best they can for the next year. And then in June of 2021, the annual meeting will resume and kind of pick up from where we left off last summer. I also want to encourage you, those of you who are a part of our church, you have information about the fellowship time that we've been doing the past couple of weeks over Zoom. That will continue again this Sunday at 11 a.m. So you might be watching this right now on Sunday morning, and maybe it's 10 o'clock where you are. That Zoom fellowship time will start at 11 a.m. on Sunday, and you've got the login information, the same link and the same password as we've used the past couple of weeks. So we hope that you can be a part of that. Again, welcome. We're grateful that you're here joining us for this time of worship. And as we begin today, we're going to start with a scripture reading. This comes from John's Gospel. We're going to start thinking today about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in our church. And so this is a passage of Jesus speaking shortly before he went to the cross. And he gives a promise to his disciples, a promise to us as well, that's now been fulfilled in our lives about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now that I am going to him who sent me, none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have told you, because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." As we continue our time together, let me invite you to consider the ways that you can be a part of supporting our church. I want to thank you. Many of you I know are sending in your offerings through the mail, and we greatly appreciate that. You're also able to give online, and I know we have a few families who've been doing that for the past few years, but if that would be more convenient for you, as this time goes on when we can't be together, it might be easier than sending checks through the mail. So you can sign up for those online giving options through the church website. It actually takes you to the Covenant Church and the giving portal that they have set up for local churches, so you're certainly welcome to give in that way, but we are grateful for the ways that you continue to support our church. God's Word tells us, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." And so we trust that God will continue to supply the needs of our own lives and enable us also to supply the needs of the church. So thank you for your giving. Now let me invite you to join me in a word of prayer for our church and for our community. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we give you thanks today for the many ways that you provide for us. We thank you, Lord, for your promise that you will enable our generous giving. And so I pray, Father, that you would continue to supply the needs of the church, that you would help us to be faithful in our ministry. Lord, even during this time when we can't be together, we know that we are praying for one another. We're reaching out and staying in touch with each other. We're sending out your word, not in the way that we're used to, Lord, but we pray that you would bless even these videos that are posted and the devotions that are being sent out and all the ways that we're staying in touch with one another. And we thank you for our ongoing ministry. And Lord, we look forward to and we pray that you would bring that time quickly when we can be back together again. Father, we pray for healing in our community. We pray for those who have been affected by the coronavirus, but Lord, we also know there are others who are dealing with other illnesses and other hardships. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for hope. We pray, Lord, that each one in our church family and our extended families, people here in our Rockford community, and Lord, even throughout our nation, that you would begin to do a great work of revival among us, that you would bring people to repentance and renewal, that you would draw people, even those who don't yet know Jesus, that you would begin to draw them to yourself. And Lord, maybe through this time of anxiety and fear and worry and illness, people would seek after you and they would find the good news of Jesus Christ and that they would be restored physically and emotionally and spiritually. Lord, I lift up to you our church family today. I pray especially for those in need of healing. We thank you, Father, that no one in our church yet has been affected by the virus, but we know there are other ongoing needs. And so, Lord, we continue to pray today for Darlene. We continue to pray for Teresa. for Mary. We thank you, Lord, for your hand of healing and strength. We lift up to you Sylvia, and we thank you for the work that you've done in her life, and pray that you'd continue to bring her full healing. Father, we also pray for the growing ministry of Vita Eterna. We pray for pastors Patty and Mario Torres as they continue to plant this new ministry and reach into the Hispanic community. Father, bless and sustain them during this time, and we pray that that ministry would continue to grow so that once we can be back together, they would be able to reach people and draw them into fellowship together. Father, we also pray for those who are dealing with financial hardships. We pray, Lord, for local business owners and those who have lost jobs, that you would sustain them through this time, and that you would quickly bring an end to this time when we can't go out and shop and do all the things we normally do, and that you would bring us back to a place of financial stability, even as we wait for a time of physical healing. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. I pray your blessing over our church. I thank you for our leaders and pray that you'd give them wisdom. And Father, through all of this, we trust that you are a God of power and grace. And so, Lord, we lift up the needs of our church now. And I pray that you would prepare us, even as we watch and join in this worship from various places, prepare us, Lord, to hear from your word today. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Almost 25 years ago, I wrote a paper when I was in seminary, and I pulled it out the other day because I remembered it, and the title of this paper was The Real Gospel in a Virtual World, an Apologetic Critique of the Internet. So I wrote this paper back in 1996. The Internet back then was just starting to catch on in sort of a public way, and one of the statistics I quoted in the paper was that 42 million Americans had access at that point to the Internet. And most of them had their Internet access through what you'll remember as AOL, America Online, right? That's how most of us were first introduced to email and things on the Internet. Amazon at that point only sold books. Google was just a funny word. The company didn't start until 1998. But I pulled out that seminary paper because all that we're going through these days made me think about what I had written back then, and I kind of looked through it, and I found as I looked through it a few days ago that many of the things that I was writing about and thinking about almost 25 years ago have now sort of become reality for us. And many of the concerns that people had back then about the negative impact of technology on real life people, many of those things have in fact come to pass. Even 25 years ago, for instance, people were thinking about online relationships and virtual communities, which at the time was sort of this fantasy world of all the entertaining things that you could do online, but have now sort of become reality in ways that we may not have really understood or anticipated back then. But people that long ago were wondering how the internet would change the ways that we communicate, which it certainly has, but also the ways that we interact with people. Social media was not a thing back then. Of course, it is now, and it's become a primary way that people relate to one another. I also worried back then, as I wrote that seminary paper, about how the church would become dependent on the internet, and how people would begin to try to find through technology the means for human fulfillment. And so I wrote about the dangers of turning technology into sort of an idol, and how massive amounts of information and massive varieties, the different ways that we access information, would sort of blur the lines between truth and falsehood, between reality and fantasy, or the virtual reality of the internet. I never could have imagined back then what the church would look like today. And by today, I mean today, right now, what we are living through as I'm recording a worship service that you're going to watch at least a couple days into the future as it will be posted online. I'm preaching right now in an empty sanctuary, and yet you will get to watch what I say at home. I've been sending out devotionals through the through email and through regular mail to our church members, and that's been fine, but that's in place of gathering like we normally would for Sunday school or for Bible studies. We've been hosting our fellowship time instead of face-to-face here in the church, walking around with cups of coffee and saying hello to one another. No, we've been having fellowship time over Zoom. And we can see and hear each other through our devices, but it's not the same as being in the same room with everybody. Technology is amazing, and it's a blessing in many ways. It's wonderful that we can see and hear each other through the internet. Those are good things. And yet, and this is really part of what I wrote about 25 years ago, and what still concerns me today, and yet it's not the same. It's not the same. Virtual reality is not the same as real life, as face-to-face interactions, as real relationships with real people that you can see, and yes, someday again, even that we can touch. That's especially true in the church. So I'm grateful for the technology that we have that is sort of bridging the gap for us during this unusual time of isolation and physical distancing from one another. And I'm glad we can meet over Zoom, and I'm glad that we can post our worship services and this sermon online. But it's not the same. And just as soon as we can, we will return to church. We'll return to church the way it's supposed to be. We'll return to church the way it's been for 2,000 years and the way it should continue to be on into the future until Jesus returns. We will return to church where we can gather together and talk together and pray together and sing together and share together all the highs and lows of our life, because that's the way church is supposed to be. So with that in mind, for the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Acts. Acts tells the story of the first generation of the church. In the ancient church, this book was called the Acts of the Apostles, and some people have taken to calling it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You could also think of it as Acts of the Church, right? So we're going to read today the opening verses of the book of Acts. And this tells the story of Jesus giving his disciples, his followers, their mission, and then Jesus ascending into heaven. So listen to what it says, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Like much of Scripture, we can read the book of Acts in a couple of different ways. First, we can read the book of Acts as history. And in that way, Acts tells the story of the first generation of believers, of the early church and how they organized and began to spread the gospel through the world at that time. Another way to read the book of Acts is to read it as wisdom for our lives. And so in that sense, as we read the stories of things that happened 2,000 years ago, the Spirit brings that truth into the church today to give us wisdom and direction for how we should order our ministries and how we should spread the gospel and how we should be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit in our own ministry and life today in our church. So as we go through the book of Acts over the next few weeks, we're going to do some of both. Certainly we'll read the stories and think about what happened long ago in that first generation of church folks. But we will also, in a maybe more important way, we'll think about what the Spirit is saying to us. What is the Spirit telling us about the church today? What does Jesus want his church to do now and in our community? So these opening verses of the book of Acts tell us some important things about the church, important truths about how we should be leading and guiding the church, how we should be doing ministry together and sharing life together. For example, we read here that the church tells the story of Jesus. The church tells the story of Jesus. We know that's still true today, right? This is actually why Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the opening verse here tells us, as he sort of introduces his book, which is volume 2, right? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was volume 1, and now he's writing the continuing story of the followers of Jesus. And he addresses his book to a man named Theophilus, who was probably a new believer, or maybe someone just curious about faith, but he wanted to know about Jesus, and he wanted to know about Jesus' followers. And so Luke, who was a physician, interestingly, but also now sort of a historian, as he gathers together all this information, interviewing eyewitnesses of Jesus, and he writes his gospel, which he says was the account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And now he begins his second volume, what we know as the book of Acts. And so Luke tells the story of Jesus. which is what the church does. We tell people about Jesus. Jesus is the source of our new life. Jesus is the object of our praise. And Jesus is the subject of our teaching, of our preaching, and of our witness. As we go out into the world to speak to unbelievers, we tell them about Jesus and the way He has impacted our lives. We share Jesus' love, and we share Jesus' message with the world around us. We tell people who Jesus is. We tell them the things that Jesus taught. We tell them the stories of what He did, especially the story of Jesus' death and His resurrection. Because it's through that story and through our faith placed in what Jesus has done for us that we can find new life. And so we tell His story as history, as real things that really happened. But then we also explain why that story matters in our lives and how we find new life in Jesus. And we tell that story so that others can find new life in Him as well. We also learn in these opening verses of the book of Acts that the church listens to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, I think it's safe to say, the main character in the book of Acts. If Jesus is the primary character in the gospel stories, then the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the primary mover, the primary person at work in the book of Acts. The church listens to the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, Luke tells us that Jesus gave the apostles instructions through the Holy Spirit. And I think what Luke meant by that is this, that for a time Jesus was here on the earth and he taught and the disciples followed Him and they knew Him face to face, and Jesus spent time with them for over 3 years with His disciples. He was physically there, and they could hear Him speaking. But then Jesus returned to heaven, and that's the story that we just read. Jesus ascended into heaven, and He promised that He would send back His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so now the Spirit instructs the church by reminding us what Jesus said and did, and by helping us to understand and apply God's Word to our lives. And the Spirit reveals to us how God is still working among us and the plans and callings that He has for our lives. So as we read through the book of Acts, we're going to see the amazing things that the Spirit enabled Jesus' followers to do during that first generation. Miracles and healings, even raising people from the dead. These extraordinary, miraculous works that the Spirit enabled Jesus' followers to do in the early church. And through it all, the Spirit spoke to the church and gave them wisdom and direction for how to build the church and how to evangelize and spread the good news. And here's what we need to understand as we think about our own life and our own church. Here's what we need to really believe. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. The Holy Spirit is still active and present in our lives and in our church. The Spirit still helps us to read and apply God's Word. The Spirit still whispers into our hearts as we pray. The Spirit still guides the church and gives us wisdom. And yes, the Spirit still does miraculous things through Jesus' followers as we pray, as we invite God's power to be unleashed in our lives. The Spirit is still active and powerful in the church today. And so we need to keep listening to the Spirit, especially as we gather as a church family. As we pray and worship and open up God's Word together, we need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. That leads us to another truth in these opening verses of the book of Acts. And that is that the church gathers together. The church gathers together. The Greek word, and Luke wrote Acts in the Greek language, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And what it literally means is kind of a compound word that means called out of. And so you can think in that literal sense of the church is followers of Jesus who have been called out of the culture, out of the world around us. But in a more significant sense, it's not that we're just called to leave the world behind, but the idea is that we have been called as a body, called together to form something new, still within the context of the world, but in some ways separate from it. But we've been called together to form the church body. Luke tells us how Jesus spent time with his followers between the resurrection and the ascension. That's what the story we just read here, the 40 days that he spent with them, those few weeks as he continued to teach them. It says that he shared meals with them. It also says in verse 6 that the church gathered around him. And then, of course, they were all there together to witness as Jesus ascended up into heaven. The church gathers together. That's what the church is supposed to be. The gathering of Jesus' followers. So then we come back into our lives. And we acknowledge that right now, it's hard for the church to be together. And we grieve that. At least we should grieve it. We should miss not being able to be together. The church is not supposed to be separated and socially distant from one another. What we are experiencing right now is temporary, and in some ways it's necessary, and I guess we shouldn't complain because what we're doing and staying apart is helping to stop the spread of disease, and we understand that. But we will soon, just as soon as we can, return to gathering together as a church family. And yes, when we come back together, we will take appropriate precautions to not touch each other and to keep our distance and think about health and safety and all the things we need to do to be responsible in that way. We probably won't shake hands again for a while. We certainly won't give hugs right away, even though we might want to. But we will return to life together. We will return to seeing each other face to face and having real life church fellowship, because that is what the church is. That's what the church has always been and what it will continue to be until Jesus returns. The church gathers together. Another truth from Acts chapter 1 is that the church receives power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples they needed to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit fell on them. And some time passed between Jesus ascending into heaven and when the Spirit fell, just a week and a half really, until the Spirit came at Pentecost. And we'll read that story next Sunday, the Pentecost story. But Jesus told them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He told them that the Spirit would come and wash over them and come and live inside of them. And that is the reality that we as followers of Jesus, even 2,000 years later, that is the reality that we have today, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus told his disciples in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You will receive power. The Holy Spirit dwells in Jesus' followers for a reason. And that reason is to empower us to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us. We'll read the Pentecost story next week, and the Spirit fell on the church and gave them the ability in that moment to speak different languages, and they went out and they began to share the good news of Jesus to people from all over the world who had gathered there in Jerusalem, and miraculously the disciples who maybe could speak one or two languages that were common to their culture but suddenly they could speak other languages. And people who had gathered there from far away could hear the gospel spoken to them in their own native language. And it was this amazing miracle, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is still what the church receives from the Holy Spirit. That is still what the Spirit is able to do among us. The Spirit empowers me as I preach and teach God's Word. And it's not because of my education or natural abilities, which are limited to say the least, but because the Holy Spirit works through me, God's Word is carried into people's hearts and minds. The Spirit empowers others as they lead worship. And as we gather together, which we will again soon, we join together with the Spirit inspiring our worship and carrying the music and the prayers and the reading of Scripture into hearts in ways that change us and draw us close to God. The Spirit empowers some to evangelize and to reach out into the community and into the lives of unbelievers to share the good news of Jesus in ways that changes their hearts. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers some to lead and organize within the church. And I know there are some of you who think, oh, I'd never want to serve in one of those roles where you have to meet in the church and do the finances and oversee all those things. But there are other people who are given that gift by the Spirit and they enjoy it and they do wonderful work of administration within the body of the church, and the Spirit enables them to do that. The Spirit empowers others to care and show compassion to people in need. And that is a gift that the Spirit can give to some within the church, and we need those gifts. You see, each one of us who knows Jesus as our Savior has the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And collectively, the whole church, we are given strength and courage and faith and inspiration to carry on the ministry of the church in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit, just as that first generation of believers did so long ago. There are two more lessons from this passage about the church, and we find them in the final scene of the passage as the disciples witness Jesus being lifted up, ascending from the earth, and then hidden up into the clouds as Jesus returned to heaven. And the first lesson we find in that those final verses of the passage is that the church watches for Jesus to return. The church watches. The disciples saw how Jesus left the earth. And as they stood there watching and Jesus went up into the sky, they were amazed. They were probably also a little bit dismayed. Where is he going? What does this mean for us? Why does he have to leave us? Here we didn't get enough time with him, and I'm sure they wanted him to stay as long as he could. We probably wish the same thing. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were still walking here among us? But then we need to remember the words that we read earlier, that Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, before his death and resurrection, when he said to them, in essence, it's for your own good that I leave. Because when I leave, then I can send back to you the Holy Spirit. But the disciples were left there looking into the sky and wondering what it meant that Jesus left. And suddenly two angels appeared beside them and told them, don't worry, Jesus will return. Just as you saw him leave, he will come back. We don't know when, but we know for sure that someday Jesus will return. He will come and he will bring this world to an end. And he will come to begin the final judgment of everyone who's ever lived. And we, his followers, will be taken to be with him forever. And that is the great promise and the great hope of our faith. Now, like those first disciples, we should be, in one sense, still watching the sky, watching and waiting for him to come back, because we want Jesus to return. especially when life is hard like it's been the past few weeks, and the world seems in some ways to kind of be falling apart and things aren't going the way we want them to, and we should be watching. Not that Jesus is going to return tomorrow. He might. We don't know when. But we should desire that and long for it. We should even be praying for Jesus to return, which is how the Bible ends, as John in Revelation prays, "Come, Lord Jesus." And we should be praying that, "Come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. We want you to return." And the angels told the disciples, just as they saw him lifted up from the earth, someday we will see him return to the earth. And it could be tomorrow. But we don't know for sure when. The angels, though, had another message for the disciples as they stood there looking up at the sky. And it's a message that we don't want to miss or ignore. The first thing they said is, "Why are you looking up at the sky?" In other words, don't you understand? Jesus told you he was going to return to heaven and send the Holy Spirit back. And it's okay for you to wonder and wait and watch for him to return. But it also, the angels told the disciples, you've got work to do. You need to remember what Jesus has already told you, that you have a mission. And that points us back to the mission of the church. The church has work to do in this world. And what is that work? Well, Jesus told us what it is. Back in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We share Jesus' love and message with the world. And we start right where we are. And then we reach out into the community. And then we even send some missionaries out far away to the ends of the earth. We tell people about Jesus. Now, both of these things can be true at once. We wait and watch for Jesus to return. And at the same time, we carry on with our ministry. We share the good news. We worship. We pray. We love one another. We build up the church all through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know the church doesn't look like the church these days. But I promise, just as soon as we can, we will be back together. As soon as we can, we will come and we will worship together again, and we'll sing together and pray together. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is too important and the Holy Spirit is too powerful for us to stay as we are right now. The Spirit is holding us together during this time when we are physically apart. And the Spirit is also preparing us to return to doing all the things that makes the Church a blessing in our lives and a blessing to the world around us. And so with that faith and with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and at work in the church, with that faith, let me pray for you. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promise that Jesus made, the mission that he gave us, but the promise that the Holy Spirit would come and empower us. Give us the strength and the courage and the faith that we need to share your good news with the world. And so, Father, even during this unusual time in the life of the church, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives. We can feel your presence among us, even binding us together while we are apart. Holding us together so that when we come back, when we can be together again, we will be ready to continue the work of your church that has been growing and changing lives for 2,000 years. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing over each one who is listening and watching to this service now. I pray that your Spirit would give them comfort and peace and assurance, and that you would empower us, even during this time, to share the love and message of Jesus with people in need all around us. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for your church, where we find joy and fellowship, and where we find your presence among us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining us for this time of worship and listening to God's Word. And I hope that you will continue to be faithful and hopeful during this time as we wait to be back together again. Now may the grace and peace of God the Father and Jesus our Savior be with you today and always. Amen.